Just spoiler alert, I have not even seen Iron Man, so this is in no reference to Marvel. Just letting you know, I'm not a Marvel person. Today's message is called Endgame. We're going to do a two-week series. This week's part one. The reason I entitled that is, I don't know about you, but you're reading through scriptures. I mean, we can say, what is the gospel? We can say, what did Jesus do? We can look in the Old Testament and see things that happen. But I'm a cut-to-the-chase person. Get to the point. Anybody else like that in here? All right, this message is for you today. The other ones, you can receive it as well. But like, you know, like, and again, some people love to tell stories and stuff. And you guys know who you are. You're sitting here, you're like, yeah, get to the point. Yeah, that's beautiful. What is the point? We're going to get to the point today. Because, let's be honest, I wish I had like a really thick, bulky looking one because it would be more intimidating Bible. But this can be daunting, right? If people are like, you know what, if you want to grow closer with Jesus, you need to read your Bible. And you're looking at this and going, how long is this going to take? Where do I start? I get that all the time. I want to start reading my Bible. Where do I start? And I tell people where to start. I usually say start with the gospel according to John, which is in your New Testament. That's just a great overview picture of Jesus. It's got the most red letters in there, so it has the most teachings about recorded by Jesus. Then usually I tell people to go to Romans so that you understand what is usually referred to in Bible colleges as the Romans Road, basically understanding you were a sinner, then Jesus, and now you've been saved by grace, and it kind of walks the gamut on that. But again, it's like, what is the point of all of this? Yes, Jesus. Yes, forgiveness of sins. But if it's just about going to heaven someday, then mission accomplished once you come out of the waters. I think this is important because I don't know what everybody else was sharing at their tables on Wednesday. But I know one of the things that came up on Wednesday is because Matt's message was talking about your motivation, right? What is your motivation? Are you scared of hell? Do you want to go to heaven someday? Like, what's your motive for coming to Christ? And I was very honest at my table. I was like, well, I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. At my church, you could not partake of communion until you were baptized. And just as a side note, that makes sense to me. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, then why are you partaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Why are you partaking of the communion elements if you're not even a believer? So if some of you are like, I'm not a believer and I was taking it, am I in trouble? No, if you know who Jesus is, if you know what you're doing, then do it. But I'm just saying, like, as an 8-year-old kid, I grew up, my dad was a pastor. One of my serious motivations of getting in that water is so I could partake in communion, because every time it was being passed, you know, we have you go get it here, it was going by, and then I just take it and I look at it and then I have to pass it on. So one of my motivations for getting baptized was so I could be like everybody else and take communion. I thought hell seemed pretty bad, so I didn't want to go there either. Heaven seemed pretty cool. You know, I didn't know what they were doing up there. We're playing harps and floating on clouds. At 8 years old, I don't know what we're doing in heaven. But that was my motivation for doing that. And so, but here's the thing. When your motivation is heaven, not going to hell, getting to partake of communion, once you do that, if you don't know the purpose of being a Christian in this world, then that's the end of the story. And that's where my 8-year-old mind went. I was like, okay, I made the plunge. I can take communion. I'm saved. Now what? And it was like, oh, you know, read your Bible, you know, pray, and then just try to get through life. And I was like, that worked until I hit my teenage years and I went off the rails. Because I did love God, but then there's all this other cool life stuff going on, and I didn't know I was supposed to be, you know, living this way or like walk like Jesus walked. I was told I was a sinner saved by grace, and, you know, I'm probably going to sin every day. I'm probably sinning when I'm breathing. I mean, that was my mentality in going, so I'm here in this life to try not to sin. And that's not the message that I found out was the true message later. It's about that we were created in the image of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he bought back that image. The image was stolen from us in the garden, and then Jesus came to buy it back. That's why under him we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. All the things that Jesus has belong to us because he bought it back. So now that I know this, and then when I started learning about the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, oh my goodness, we can pull demons out of people. We can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to, in Ephesians 5:1, that I'm supposed to imitate God as a beloved child. I'm like, this is not what I was taught. And I'm not blaming my dad. I blame the seminary that he went to. But again, I can't blame those people either, right? Because they went somewhere else and were given bad teaching too. That's why we have to actually read the Bible without a lens and say, whatever it says, that is reality. That's what we need to do. The Bible wasn't just made for the super smart. We are so blessed that we have, you know, 80 different versions on our phone. You can have physical Bibles in your hands. In many countries, this book is illegal. And so we are so blessed to be able to have that. And we live in a country where it's on every shelf, but on many shelves, it's collecting dust. And people are like, well, don't you know that's in the Bible? Well, I don't really read the Bible. So I say all of that to say, I want to know, because I'm a cut to the chase person. My wife knows this, but when she's telling me a story, I listen with a smile. I'm waiting till the end. But I want to know what the point of all of this is. What is Christianity? What am I supposed to be doing? So real quick, this is not your reason to never read the Old Testament or read the New Testament and just get all the way up to maybe the book of Acts and start there. But I just want to tell you, because some of you have maybe not even started in the Bible. I always encourage people, if you're going to start reading the Bible, read the New Testament 50 times before you go back to the Old Testament. Because if you start with the Old Testament, you're going to get really confused on who God is. And so you read the New Testament, your covenant, my covenant that we're in, and then you go back and read the Old Testament as history of God creating Adam and Eve, being rejected by Adam and Eve, and then later you have, right, angels. If you've never read this, in Genesis 6, angels that leave their domains and come down and procreate with human women and produce half fallen angel, half humans. And it sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings, but it really happened. And then it talks about how every intent on the human heart was evil at all times. And so, you know, the story of Noah. God sent Noah. It says Noah was a preacher of grace, and it took him 100 years to build an ark. Then God flooded the whole world, saved 8 people, and those 8 people had to repopulate the earth. And then you move to different stories, and then pretty soon Abraham comes on the scene. And Abraham has Isaac. Isaac gets married and has Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Anybody ever heard that name before? Kind of in the news a lot lately. Israel, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. You guys tracking with me on this? I'm just trying to give you an overview. So the rest of the story is God's covenant with Israel and his offspring, and that's what you read all throughout the Old Testament. There's the law, which is really hard to get through to read, trust me. Anybody ever like want to quit after you're into Exodus and Leviticus? Yeah, it's rough, but thankfully we're not under the law. So, and then you have prophecy, and if you actually study out that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, it's actually a mathematical equation that doesn't exist. It's so high. And then you get into the New Testament, and basically we're sinners. We've realized walking under the law, we can never fulfill the law. In fact, if we've broken one area of the law, we've broken the whole thing. It's the law, we find out, was not to make us righteous. The law was designed to bring us to the end of ourselves, to realize we can't have our own righteousness. The Bible says in the Old Testament that all of our righteousness, not all of our sin, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So Jesus comes along and he gives us his righteousness at the cross. It's the great exchange. He took all of our sin into himself at the cross and gave us all of his righteousness. That's why when you stand before God, even if you sinned and you're like, oh, I sinned. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. You did not lose your sonship. You did not lose your daughtership. You are still in right standing with God. So it's like, so that's the overview. So what's the point? What's the end game of all of this? Well, the Bible actually tells us in a couple different places. So let's go to the first scripture verse. I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The scriptures will be on the screens, but if you want to go turn to it in your Bibles, Timothy is in the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Just a side note, when you see Timothy, Timothy did not write this. Anything that's 1 and 2 Timothy are Paul's letters to Timothy. So 1 Timothy 1, 5 says this, the end of our command is love. Once I saw that, I'm like, that's the end game. So it's saying, some of your Bibles may say, the goal of our instruction is love. But it can also mean the end of the command. The end, it says the consummation of it. So the whole point of what, basically, Paul is saying, the whole point, Timothy, of what I'm trying to tell you and the church that you govern is all of this comes back to love. That's the end game, is love. And he defines what true love is. True love flows from a clean and pure heart, also from a good conscience, and a genuine faith. So you can't fake your way through love. You're like, let's just be honest. Everybody do that. Like you're coming up to your, what some people lovingly call your sandpaper person. I know a bunch of images just went into your head. Just take that thought captive. But no, seriously, and how many, like, you've sat in a room and you're like, I got to gut this out. I got to love those people. I got to try really hard to love, 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 love. That's not what this is talking about. It says true love flows from a clean and pure heart, also from a good conscience, and from a genuine faith. So Paul's instruction to Timothy, the end game, the end, the consummation, the goal of the command or the instruction is love. So I'm good with that. I'm not saying I'll never not read my Bible. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to me through dreams and revelations, and I'm reading a scripture I read 100 times and something new jumps up on the off the page that just happened recently. But I'm saying if you understand the purpose and the point, then you can have what the Bible calls a single eye. There's a scripture that Jesus talks about, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of what? Light. If your eye is single, just a single purpose, your single purpose, if it's single, right, love. Love others as Jesus loved me. If my eye is single, my whole body is full of light. But if not, then my body is full of darkness. And then it goes on to say, but if the darkness is, or the light that is in me is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody ever run into people that you're talking to them and they're like, well, I don't know that I need Jesus. I'm a pretty good person. Anybody ever heard that before? You ever said that? Maybe before you came to Jesus? And I'm like, well, what's your measure of good? Well, you know, I haven't killed anybody. You know, like, you know, I pay my taxes, I do this. And I'm like, yeah, but what measurement are you using for what is good? Because I use the Bible. What measurement are you using? And most people don't have a measurement. They've just made it up in their head. Because if you get 10 people in a room, what one person may say is good, somebody else may say is bad, or vice versa. Right? Do we not see that in culture? We think it's a good thing to fly rainbow flags that say pride and wear disgusting, terrible outfits and parade around places where there's children, and we call that good. Well, maybe not us, but the world does. So we don't get a standard of measurement of what is good and what is bad. The standard is the Bible. So when people think that they're a pretty good person and they're like, well, like I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but have you ever hated anybody before? Oh yeah, plenty of times. The Bible says you're a murderer and it doesn't distinguish a difference. You may have a different outcome in this life. Like if you actually kill someone, you'll probably go to prison. If you hate someone, there's maybe not going to be that kind of repercussion, but still, in the eyes of God, he says it's the same thing. Jesus says it's the same thing because the evil is in your heart. Some people would say, well, you know what? I've been faithful in all of my marriage. I've never committed sexual immorality. Great. Have you ever had lustful thoughts about anyone? Yes. You are an adulterer. That's what Jesus says. Because the evil, the intent, is in your heart. And that can't be cleansed except by the finished work of Christ. Is this making sense? So the end of our command is love. Clean, pure heart, good conscience, and genuine faith. The goal of the end game of this life is to love. Let's go on. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Let's see what Jesus says about this. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. If you've read the book of John, after he talks to them, there's literally like three chapters of just Jesus talking. After that, they go to the garden, and he's turned in by Judas, and he goes to the cross. So Jesus is imparting his last words. This is at the end of his earthly ministry. Now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. In the exact same way I have loved you, I want you to love each other. So the standard of love is how Jesus loved us. And if you don't know what that is, your homework is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't know love until you know who Jesus is. And you can't know the love of the Father unless you know who Jesus is. And then you don't know what your potential in this life as bearing the image of God is until you know who Jesus is. So Jesus says, this is the new commandment. Love each other in the exact same way I have loved you. I want you to love each other. So the standard of love is Christ. Everyone will know you are my disciples. How many disciples do we have in here? It's okay if you don't put your hand up, just being real. If you're a disciple of Jesus, the number one trait that you are a disciple is how much you love people. And I'm not just talking about the people that you like. I'm talking about loving your enemies. I'm talking about people that have hurt you. It's the defining quality. Everyone will know you are my disciples if you love each other. So these are the words of Jesus. He's getting ready to leave. He's like, you already have all my teachings. I've already taught you everything I know. Here's the new commandment, singular. I believe if you understand how to love people, all of the other commandments fall into that. I don't have this verse up there, but how many of you know that Jesus summed up the law in the prophets in this statement? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he says, and the second command is like it. So they're joined together. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then Jesus makes a statement, on this hang all the law and the prophets, meaning everything that's written down in the law in your Old Testament, everything that the prophets have prophesied, it all comes down to loving God and loving people. That's it. And people are like, is it really that simple? Yes, it is, but because we live in this that gets angry, that gets tired, that fights against the Spirit, it is simple, but many times to live it out, it appears difficult. Let me tell you this. It is impossible for you to fulfill Jesus' commandment, if you're not born again, so you get born again, it's impossible to fulfill Jesus' commandment unless you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the divine empowerment to go out and live that way. How do I know that? Because Jesus got water baptized. How many of you know Jesus didn't need his sins forgiven? Right? He was sinless. But, and even John says, don't do this. I need baptism from you. And Jesus says, let it be so. We must fulfill all righteousness. Why does he say that? Because Jesus never asks us to do anything he didn't model. Right? If Jesus says, follow me, but he never got water baptized, then I don't have to get water baptized because he told me to follow him and he never did it. If Jesus had to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is what happens, he goes under the water, he comes up, the sky's open. It says the Holy Spirit descended as a dove on him and stayed on him. It was in a visual event. We know this because God, the Father, tells John, you will know who the person is when you see the Spirit descend on him and stay on him. He is the man. He is the one. So if Jesus needs the Holy Spirit and he told me to follow him, I need the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts, you know Jesus of Nazareth. This is Peter talking. Whom God anointed. What does that mean? God anointed him with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. Whom God anointed, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So we need the Holy Spirit so that we can go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. It might be physical sickness. It might be sickness in our mind. It might be lies that people have told us. We are here to destroy the works of the devil. We're not here to go to church and sing songs. That's part of it. But do you know that the devil could care less if we sing songs to Jesus and we come in here and pray and hear a cute message and then go out and live exactly the same as we've always have? We don't live changed. We don't love our enemies. We do not incorporate the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit to help affect change. So the devil could care less if we have our church meetings. If we have our church meetings and nothing changes when we go out in the world, Satan's like, let them meet, let them sing. What do I care? Just as long as they don't love others. Just as long as they don't show mercy. Just as long as they don't show compassion. Just as long as they don't heal the sick. Just as long as they don't pull demons that I put in people out of them. He's perfectly cool with us having our meetings. It's quiet in here. What are you saying? I don't have to come to church next week? Please come to church. But you're not coming to church for me. You're not coming to church for the message. You're not coming because we have cool worship, even though all that is true. You are coming according to Scripture. The Bible says that you assemble together to stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works. That's the purpose we come here. Yes, we have songs and we have teaching and we do prayer. That's all important. They did that in the Bible as well. But we come here to stir up one another to love and good works. Isn't it interesting that love is first and then good works will just accompany love? Because if you truly love other people, the goodness will come out of it. The Bible says you just can't tell people you love them. You have to do something. If I see someone in need, that they need a coat, they need some food, and I just come up to them and say, hey, brother, be warmed and filled in Jesus' name. All right, see you later. And it says, and you don't give him what he needs, then truly the love of God is not in your heart. Because love has action. So Jesus tells us we have to love the same way. And by the way, this is the defining quality of a disciple. Not how much theology you have, not how many demons have you pulled out of people, not how many accurate prophetic words have you given. It's love. That's why, like, all of those other things when people are like, well, you know, I'm a prophet and I give a lot of prophetic words. And I'm like, cool. Do you love people? Because all that other stuff doesn't matter if we don't love. And we're actually going to see a scripture about that. Is it awesome that God uses us to give prophecy? Yes. Is it awesome that he uses us to operate in spiritual gifts? 100% it's cool to be used by God in those situations. But that's not the purpose of being a disciple. It's to love one another. All right, let's go on. Here's another scripture in Romans. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. If you didn't know, we quote Paul a lot. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Most of the letters are from Paul. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. One of the things I took away from Dan Moeller, I don't know if I've said it in here, but I'm gonna say it loud and proud. Could you imagine if you went through life saying, I'm going to go through life knowing nobody owes me a thing? Do you know if you actually had that attitude, you'd never be offended? Because nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you an apology. Nobody, you know, owes you, I borrowed this money, now they owe me all of this money. Because the Bible says lend without expecting anything back. Nobody owes you a thing. You're on this planet to shine. You're on this planet to love one another, to show mercy, compassion. You're on this planet to be Christ to somebody who doesn't know Christ. Why do you think Jesus said, believers will do the works that I do and greater works shall he do because I go to the Father? Because when he goes to the Father, he sends forth the Spirit. Jesus only can be in one place at one time, but when he sends the Spirit and you receive the Holy Spirit, now Jesus is everywhere through you. That's a lot different message than I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't even know how I'm going to make it through this life. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. All my relationships are terrible. That should not be the life of a Christian. And even if it is, your countenance should not be at all swayed by those things, because your confidence, your faith is in Christ. Do you know that the Bible says that count it all joy when trials come against you? How many Christians you ever read or you ever walked into that do that? You ever had a conversation with a Christian? They're like, man, all this bad stuff is happening to me, and like I'm going to come out of the other side of this. It's going to be so awesome. No, what do they do? Oh, brother, can you pray for me? It's just a really bad time. I don't even know how to get out of this. I am not making fun of that. I am not being insensitive. I'm telling you, are we reacting biblically or are we reacting like the rest of the world? And if we're just reacting like the rest of the world, then we're not really a people set apart. We're not Christians, which means little Christ-like ones. Perhaps the standard of Christianity is down here. Quiet. I know that means you're receiving, or you're looking for a stone somewhere to throw at me. Do you see it in Scripture? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. If you love your neighbor, and the reason I put everyone in there, because there's another scripture where Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and it says that a young man wanting to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? And then he tells the story about the Good Samaritan, which basically this Jewish person gets robbed on the road, left for dead. Two of his Jewish brethren step around him. Oh man, that stinks, bro. Then the Samaritan comes along, which a Samaritan is half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. The Samaritan took compassion on the Jew, put him on his horse, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper to take care of him. And he says, and upon my return, anything I owe you, I will pay in full. And Jesus says, who was a neighbor to the man on the road? And they said, well, the Samaritan. And he says, go and do likewise. So he's talking about love your enemies. So when this says, if you love your neighbor, it's talking about everyone. If you love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. There's a whole bunch of denominations out there that are still trying to mix the Old Testament with the New Testament and trying to figure out how to fulfill the law. This tells me, right, cut to the chase. What's the end game? If I love everyone, I have fulfilled the law. So why do I need to study the law? All I need to understand is, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. But right, what is love? And the great thing is, I'm glad you asked, because you can go read in 1 Corinthians 13 and it actually gives you a definition of what love is. All the commandments in the law are included in one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Paul is simply repeating what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the interesting thing. It says all the commandments of the law are included in one. But here's the thing. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So the new commandment for us is not love God and love people. It's love others exactly as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. The love God and love people is the summation of all of the law and the prophets. But that was still the old covenant. The new covenant is love others as I have loved you. And some people ask, well, then you're leaving out the love God part. The first part says love God and then love people. But the new commandment is just love people. I'm glad you asked. What did Jesus say when he separates the sheep from the goats? He says to the sheep, come in to my Father's house. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to me. And they said, Lord, we never saw you like that. When did we see you like that? And he said, what you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. So when we talk about like, well, how can I love God more? Love people. Well, how can I show God that I'm just really passionate about him? Forgive, show mercy, do the works that Jesus did. That is proof of you loving God, because I know that there's a whole lot of people that will sit maybe in their bedrooms and tell God how much they love him. We'll sit in churches and sing songs about how much we love God, and we'll even maybe cry or get emotional about it. But then we go out and some guy cuts you off, and now all of a sudden you have some hatred towards this person. And the Bible says both can't be true at the same time. It says you cannot say I love God and then hate your neighbor. It says that you are a liar. So the proof of loving God is not sitting in, you know, in your, whether you get in your closet, whether you go to your bedroom, whatever your time with the Lord is, and telling him how much you love him. That is great, and you should do that, but that's not the litmus test of if you really love him. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. What is his commandment? Love others as I have loved you. So if you want to show Jesus how much you love him, keep his one end game commandment. Love others as I have loved you. It's simple, right? Love others as I have loved you. The way that Jesus loves you, you love other people. It's simple. It's cutting to the chase. It's what's the point of all of this? Here's one thing I want to add. You can't do this until you learn to die to yourself. Because you will go to love people, but if there's any part of self on the inside of you, that will trump loving other people. Because from the fall, we are self-centered, self-focused people. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not like that. You are definitely like that. It's in your nature, not the nature of God, the fallen nature of man, right? Satan, my throne will rise above his. I will ascend and be like the Most High God. Those were the things that Satan was saying. He had pride in his heart, and because we listened to the snake, ate of the fruit, that pride came into Adam and Eve and has been passed down to every generation since then. So that's why the Bible constantly says, and even Jesus himself says, you have to deny yourself or die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Paul talks over and over again, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Put to death the deeds of the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. It's twofold. You die to self and become love to other people. You know that we don't have to just love. We can become love. I know that sounds weird, but the Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if I'm made in the image of God, and the Bible tells me in Ephesians 5:1 to imitate God as a beloved child, then I need to learn how to become love to other people, become light to other people. So if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. All the commandments in the law are included in one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's go on. I'm running out of time. Love never does something evil to its neighbor. Therefore, love does everything the law requires. The law is fulfilled through love. Now again, you need to know what this love is because the world is redefining love on the daily. Love is love. No, God is love. And again, if you're like, well, where is that definition? Again, I would encourage you to go read 1 Corinthians 13. We are going to cover the first portion of that. Let's go on. Okay, this is another thing I want to show you because this is happening right now. At that time, talking about in the end times, many will fall away from the faith. You're seeing that a lot. They will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. This false prophet stuff, I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm talking about people that get up and are like, COVID's going to wipe out a third of the population. They were prophesying, right? Praise God, they were false prophets. But people get up and make these declarations and all of this kind of stuff. They're all false prophets. So many false prophets will arise and mislead many. We saw that during COVID. People were scared out of their mind. For some reason, the virus could jump 5 feet, but at 6 feet it went, boom! You saw it in the store. There were little things on the thing. You know, I remember I walked up to somebody in Jewel because, you know, like, you know, sometimes I want to know where something is and I don't want to walk around the whole store. So I'm like, excuse me, ma'am. She's like, whoa, back up. Where is the green beans? Aisle 7. It was weird. Just remember, if something like this happens again, let's not fall for it again. So it says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness and sin are always interchangeable. In John's epistle, towards the end of your Bible, it says, all sin is lawlessness. All lawlessness is sin. So because lawlessness or sin will increase, most people's love will grow cold. You see this all over the place. People are getting in each other's faces. People are losing their tempers. And then people that are actually trying to walk in Christ, that like they feel like they can't take it anymore, and then they blow up. And so we have to make sure that in the end times, it says one of the defining things is most people's love will grow cold. That to me tells me that if the Bible emphasizes love, love is the end game of Christianity, but this tells me in the last days, most people's love, in the Greek it means the majority of people's love will grow cold. This tells me we need to focus on love now more than ever because you don't want to get caught up into this. And you know it, right? Like you could be scrolling on Facebook and just Facebook's making you mad and you just feel your love going down because you just see so many things on social media or you see something in the news and it makes you mad. All this stuff is designed so that your love will grow cold. And if you can't watch it without getting super emotional, my advice would be stop it. Well, then we won't know what's going on in the world. I don't see Jesus wandering around every day like, hey, Peter, where's the morning paper? I have to know what's going on. He didn't have to know what's going on. He's listening to God. God, what's my assignment? Where am I going today? Capernaum? All right, let's go. Yeah, but what was going on with the Roman government? What were they were overtaxing and they were stealing. And Jesus didn't care about any of that. Why do we care so much? What if we just trusted God and lived out our day and just believed in his provision? All right. Next. However, the person who endures to the end will be saved. So what is this talking about? The previous verse was talking about people who are not going to endure to the end. Their love's going to grow cold. They're going to hate one another. They're going to betray one another. You literally saw this. I'm going to bring it up again in COVID. Like people were narking out their neighbors. I saw things where people that went into Walmart and didn't want to wear a mask and like people like took a bucket of water and threw water on them. That's crazy. The person who endures to the end will be saved. What does that mean? The person who remains in love, who walks in love, who shows the love of Christ, who remains in his love so that love flows through you, that's the person that's going to be saved. Because it's the blood of Jesus that saves you. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandment is this, love one another as I have loved you. Last slide. So I talked about the definition of love is in 1 Corinthians. It's actually starting at verse 4. We're not going to cover that. I'm just going to cover the first part. It might be in part 2 next week, but don't quote me on that. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 13:1, this is going to seal the deal on how important love is. First Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, right? We were talking about this earlier, prophecy. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Remember, Jesus talked about that, right? If you have faith and do not doubt, you can tell this mountain to move from here to there and it will obey you. So it's saying you could have all of that, prophetic powers, mysteries, all knowledge, all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So you could operate in every spiritual gift. And if you don't love people, I'm not saying it. The Apostle Paul said it. The Holy Spirit told him to say it. So God is saying it. You are nothing without love. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I don't know about you, but I am nothing. That hits me pretty hard. Without love, I am nothing. But if I have love, if I'm loving others as Jesus loved me, then I should have to believe that the opposite is true. I have everything. I already have everything in Christ. Why? Because it's what he gave me at the cross. What is the cross? It's love. That's what we always say. God's love is not on trial. It was a finished work on the cross. People are like, well, I just don't feel like God loves me because he's not providing for me and my sickness didn't get healed right away. So maybe God doesn't like me or he's mad at me. I'm like, he sent his son to die a torturous death and on a cross with spikes through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. I'm pretty sure he loves you. But we let our circumstances start to spin and dictate how we see God's love. But this tells me I can speak in English, I can speak in tongues, I can speak in the language of angels, I can do all of these things, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I think I made the point, but I know we're having a part two, so there's more. But does everybody, do you think you can see clearly that the end game of Christian in this life, being a little Christ-like one, is to love others as Jesus loved us.